because love is more important than anything I'm going to say this morning, even though I think he gave me a message for you. But being in his presence, there's nothing more powerful than the love of God to heal you, to transform you, to settle all your thoughts and worries. And, you know, like when his presence shows up, it's just like, no matter, you're in there going, but God, I can't pay the rent, but God, I don't know what to do about this. Please answer this prayer. And then all of a sudden he shows up and you just, hi. What was I talking about? Nothing matters anymore. This love just overwhelms you. I'm going to share something I wasn't going to share, but I think I'm supposed to in part. I got up this morning and I said, good morning, Lord. He said, why call ye me Lord? And I went, uh-oh, am I in trouble? Because, you know, there's a scripture where he said that to someone. He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And I thought, am I in disobedience? He said, no. But what does Lord mean? It means master. Sarah called her husband Lord, master. How many of you women call your husband master? Would you like to call your husband master? Would you like to wake up in the morning, good morning, master? It's not a term of endearment. It's not a term of intimacy. And the Lord said to me, the Lord, he is the Lord, he is the master. He said to me again, why do you always call me Lord? You don't call your husband Lord. You call him honey, dear, my hubby. Somebody call him my hobby. I call him all kinds of little cute things. And I said, well, Jesus, I can't call you honey and sweetie and hobby and hubby. It just doesn't feel right. He said, well, you have family members that get little affectionate names, but you've never given me an affectionate name. I don't want to be master every time you open your eyes. I want an affectionate name. Wow. So I thought about that for a while, and I found one that fit. That's what I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you the one I found that fit, because you need to find one for yourself. Do you have a deep, intimate relationship with him? Do you? Do you bask in his love and feel his love and return your love to him and just let him know how much you love him? Ask him to help you find an affectionate name, that when you're in that place with him, you can call him that name. He'll give you one. He gave me one. And it's awesome, but it's mine, so I'm not going to tell you that part. How many did your homework? I love that question. No matter how many people are in the room, you'll get one or two hands, you know? Well, you don't get out of it, Jay. I'm going to help you do it. We're going to do our homework together this time. Do you know what your homework was? I helped Harvey do his last night so he can stay on the floor. He'll be fine. Your homework, I got too many papers here. I'm going to need some helpers. Your homework was to bring the materials to build yourself a faith shield. Remember that now? Did you bring any materials? Did you ever have a word of faith from God? I got to get rid of all mine first. Okay, we got papers and pens, so give you some. Hey, don't run off with all the pens. Are you going together? If you have your own pen, it would be great, because there's probably not enough to go around. Here, somebody can have my pen, too. Here you go. A faith word. We're building a shield of faith. So a shield that cannot be penetrated by the enemy. And remember in the armor of God that he said that this, and above all, taking the shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. So this is a protection. The devil can't even get one lie, one attack, one fiery dart through this shield. And there's layers to the shield. Salvation is an entire layer. But we're going to talk about that when we go to the helmet. There are different layers on this shield. We're talking about the shield layer where you have a word of God that you're going to build faith on. So we're talking about the word layer today. If you get hit, say God has given you a word, a promise, something you really believed, and then you did get hit by the devil and it got through and it took you down and you lost your faith and you fell, God will lift you back up in that same faith again. He will pull that arrow out and He will love you and heal that wound and He will restore you to that faith. But it's a whole lot better not to take the wound. So let's build it really strong and take less wounds. Remember that faith, this is very important. Faith is built on what God said, not what you wanted Him to say, not what you think He should say, not what you feel like or desire. You have to have a word from God that you know God said. Then you can hang on to it. Because if it's your own word, it's already going to be doubted. Did I make that up? Was that my imagination? Did God really say that? You got to know that you know that you know. Now, all I really wanted you to bring today was a word God has given you like that. Has God spoken to you? I'm going to give you part of this, and then we're going to start writing on your paper. There are three ways to receive a word from God, and I want you to be praying right now as I'm speaking. God, what do you want me to build this faith shield on? Now, I have a lot of worlds. I could set up a shield over my promise house. I could set up a shield over youth renewal. I could set up a shield over what He's going to do in some of my children. I have a lot of layers of shields, but I want you to come down to one promise of God that He has made to you. One thing that God has told you that you know you can build a shield of faith on. Maybe it's on tithing. Some of you need to do that so we can pay the rent. Maybe God has talked to you out of Micah about how He'll open the windows of heaven, pour out more blessings than you can receive. That's a scriptural promise of God that is conditional. That's a conditional word. God says, if you do that, I will do this. So there's a promise and it has condition. Some of His promises are not conditional. You don't have to help Him. When I got my youth renewal promise, I'll talk more about that later. God told me one day in an upper room of a church, I'm laying on the floor, and God said, there is a day of power coming. We've all heard about that, this great day of power that's coming. God's going to do some new awesome things. He said, in that day, I am going to make you 20 years old, 20/20 vision, and you're going to weigh 120. When I was 20 years old, I weighed exactly 120. Isn't that funny? That my youth renewal. I had 20/20 vision in one eye. The other eye doesn't work at all. It's lazy. It's still lazy. God spoke an incredible word to me personally. God can speak to you three ways. He can give you a word through written scripture. He can give you a word through prophecy, through preaching. And He can give you a personal word through His Holy Spirit directly to you. We talked about that last week. This was a personal word directly to me. Those are the words that are easy to doubt. And I did. Man, even in the upper room at that moment, I said, I don't know, God. Is that really You? How do I know that's really You and not just what I'd like You to do? I mean, I could have made that one up for sure. I would like that one. So I needed confirmations. And I began to question God. Why? Why would You do that for me? He said, because You asked me to. I went, oh, I did, man. I was praying and I said, oh, God, I want You to make me young and strong again. But I didn't know He heard me and took it serious. I said, God, You've never done it before. He said, oh, I've done it before. And He took me to scriptures and showed me the times He did it before. It's in there, but I'm not going to take you there right now. And then He said, would you like to help me? I went, okay. I'm laying on the floor, arms out. He said, put your hands on your stomach. I went, my hands were glued to the floor. They would not come up. He said, you get the point? I don't need your help. Oh, just one more before I leave this room, God. If you're really saying this to me, I want a confirmation from somebody else. So when I leave this room and go downstairs into that church group of people, let somebody walk up and say to me, you look younger tonight. I don't know, it was two or three people. As soon as I went downstairs, came up to me, and in that service said, you're looking younger tonight. I had confirmations from people. I had confirmation from Scripture. I had confirmation physically, as God wouldn't let me move my hands. I had confirmations. And He continued to give me more and more and more confirmations. And then one day the confirmations ended and the testing began. I just kept getting older. That was 18 years ago, Janiyah. I looked up the date, July 30th, 1996. That would be 2.5 years from now, will be 20 years since I got that promise. Sarah, God told her He would give her a baby. Sarah was 90-something when He told her that. Her womb was dead. She couldn't produce. She was an old woman. And she didn't get that baby for another 25 years. How old did that make her? She continued to get older, thinking, how can I, God? I'm just getting older and older and older, and I probably don't even lay with my husband anymore, and I don't even want to, and I'm just an old woman. But you know what? God made her young again. Because later in that story, Abraham went into a town and he lied and said that was his sister because she was so beautiful he was afraid the men would kill him to take her. 100-year-old women aren't that beautiful. Well, I don't know exactly how much after that promise because they had a 25-year span there. So somewhere between 90 and 105. Whatever. She was 6'5 when she got the promise? 90 when she had the baby. Okay, my numbers are messed up. But He made her younger. And you know how many years it took? 25. 25 years later. So you can't stop believing it when the testing comes. And we're going to talk about all that. But right now, I want to know, do you have a word? Has God promised you something that you're holding on to? Has He promised you something you've stopped holding on to? If you have a word that's come to your mind while I'm talking, I want you to take that little empty page, and I want you to write your prayer word at the top. You have one that's kind of an outline for you, and then in there you have a blank one. Write down the promise God has made to you. If you know when He gave you that word, write the approximate time, date. How did He give you that word? Through Scripture? Through preaching? Personally? Write down if you remember how you got that word. Now, for those of you that never got a word, you need to start getting words because God wants to speak to you. You could use your salvation. You could use tithing. These are scriptural promises to everyone. You could use giving in general. You can't outgive God. You could use prayer. Is there something that you've been praying for that you think God said yes? How about where are you supposed to work? Where are you supposed to live? What church should you be planted in? What is your call in ministry? Well, I'd like to just make Tom's thing for him right now. Because I happened to be around to hear some of his promises, didn't I, Tom? Okay, I don't know what you've got written on there, but let me remind you of a word. How about Tom one day is going to write some of the songs for the Marriage Supper of the Lamb? That is an awesome one, isn't it? That is so cool. Anybody want to share what your promise is? You don't have to. But if you've already got your word that you're writing down, do you want to share what it is? Just to give us an idea of the kind of things God is telling Janiyah. He told Janiyah when she was a little girl that she would be the mother of 12 end time prophets. She's on number 8 right now, looking for 4 more. And those little ones are certainly moving toward their calling as little ministers. Who does God want you to marry? How do you find that out? So I want you to write your word. If you don't know a word, pray, ask God, choose one of these things that are written in Scripture about giving or salvation. The date you received it, how you received it, confirmations He's already given you. Put those on there. Some ways that He confirms to you is through Scripture, through preaching, through prophecy. Has anyone prophesied over you? We had to stretch Harvey a little last night. Now, Harvey's got all kinds of words. All kinds of words. When I asked him if he did his homework, he was, you know, like the jaw dropped. What homework? I said, well, just tell me. I mean, of course, we're in bed and it's late at night and we're sleeping, but just tell me, what is a word that God has promised you? Can't think of one right now. But as he kept thinking, he came up with one. And then here came all the confirmations. He started saying, oh, I remember a prophecy about that too, you know. And it was really, really cool. Circumstances that have confirmed. What has happened in your life to confirm that word? Dreams. Have you had dreams and visions that confirm that word? Now, once you've got that, now we're going to get a little more detailed as we go. We're going to end up talking about things that can attack your word. Has your word come under attack? Have things happened opposite of your word? I promise you that as soon as you nail that thing down and you've got all your confirmations and you know that you know and you're sure that you're sure, everything will come against it because that's your testing of your faith. If your faith isn't tested, it isn't faith. If God said, I'm going to give you $1 million and you just walk out and pick it up out of the mailbox, well, $1 million, God is good. You never had to believe Him very long for that. But if He says, I'm going to give you $1 million, and the next thing that happens is you lose your job, now you're getting tested. God, you said you're giving me money, and immediately I lose the little bit that I had. There's a confirmation. You know what? That is a confirmation. Because if God really told you something, and He's confirmed it, He will test it. So when things opposite happen, that's more proof. That's more proof. My word is being tested, and that also is a proof. God will test your faith. We'll go through why. You need planned responses when your faith gets tested. You need some planned responses. What am I going to do? If you consider the things that might happen, then you can consider how you're going to respond to those things. Now, there's been actual attacks. We responded wrong. Then we need to make a new plan. When that hits again, I need to change my response. So we're going to talk about that in more detail after we bring the message on faith. But I wanted you to have a subject. I wanted you to have something so that the whole message while we're talking about it, you can tie it to your word, to your promise. You can tie it right in. So let's take a look at 1 Timothy 1:14. When God gives you a word to hold on to, He will also give you the grace that comes along with that faith. Now, you might say, I think that I know that God wants me to sing. I am going to be a worship singer. And you get up and you try to sing, and you can't sing. You have a bad voice. I wanted God to give me that call, but no matter how hard I tried, I just couldn't sing. I can carry a little bit of a tune as long as it doesn't get out of this little bitty range of too high, too low. I mean, really little bitty range there. But I wasn't given a voice. There will be grace for the word that He gives you. If He called you to do something, He will give you the power to do it. Look at 1 Timothy 1:14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, it comes down to releasing Jesus to do what He wants to do. Because see, He is our shield of faith. He is. It's built on who He is. It's built on Him. We can't do the things. I can't make myself become young again. Only Jesus can do it. All the faith I have on that promise rests on Him doing it. All the faith you have in that word depends on God keeping his word. But what he's called you into, he will do. Grace is the divine influence of God on your heart and the reflection of that in your life. The power and ability to do what he calls you to do. Grace operates through obedience. Let's say God called you to sing and he did give you the voice, but you're afraid. That's one of the attacks that's coming against you. The fear of doing it. You have to step up. When God says do it, you have to step up, take that step, and then the grace will come. Then the power will come through obedience. Faith gives us a purpose. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. It gives a meaning, it gives purpose to everything in our life that we have to go through. In 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12 says, "But you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions." When you've nailed down that word, all these things are going to come. But you have a purpose now. You have a goal. You have somewhere God is taking you, and you know that it's sure. So you suffer those persecutions. You accept those afflictions because you have a purpose in it. Mostly the purpose in it is forming the character of God in you. Forming his love in you. See, the power of God, we talked about love this morning. Love of God is powerful. It is not just feel good, soft and mushy. It has power in it. God is pure power, and he moves through love. That's why in the other verse it said, faith with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. When God tells you to love your enemies, you cannot make yourself love your enemy. What he's really saying is, release me and let me love your enemy through you. Well, you can't even do that if you have no purpose to your life, if you have no goals in your life. Because you'll just stand back and say, I don't want to let you love my enemy. I have no purpose in that. I don't want them to get loved. We talked in the prayer class about David and some of his vindictive prayers where he said, God, destroy my enemies. Show them no mercy. Kill them. Kill their kids too. See, I don't think God really wanted to answer a prayer like that. God would have rather heard David said, change them. Reach them. Let your love melt them, transform them. Because he told us in the New Testament to love our enemies. What is your real purpose? When hard things hit you, do you have a reason to endure? Do you have a purpose for your life? What is it? Jesus had a purpose. His purpose was to deliver people, to rescue them, to love them, to change them, to meet them. Their needs and bring them into reconciliation with his Father, to bring them into God where they were created to be. He had a purpose. If you're going to let him live in you, your purpose becomes his purpose. His purpose becomes your purpose. He wants to do the same thing as he continues to live his life through you. Big things are coming. All the prophets are speaking, all the right ones. They're speaking. I mean, there's false prophets out there too. But big things are coming. God is going to do what we have never seen before. Wow. Look at everything he did through Jesus when he was here. But he's going to do greater things than that because Jesus lives in all of us. God, the Holy Spirit, came down and lived in one body, in the body of Jesus Christ. And look what he did. Now he's coming down to live in all of his people to continue doing those same things. How did he prove his unconditional great love? He denied himself a wife and a family. He denied himself a home and a bed and comfort. He denied himself, laid down his life, and took all the suffering of the people on himself. He wants to keep living his life, We're going to have persecution. We're going to have suffering. We will endure because our goal is Christ Himself.
Right.
To be in unity with Him, to be in oneness, to release Him, to continue living through us. That's a nice, noble goal. And I have that goal. But I have a higher goal than that. A higher goal than that is just to get to be in His presence. Just to experience His love. You know what is better than soaking in the love of God toward you? Loving Him back. I can't go there. You know what? I don't even want to bring this message today. You know why? Because it's a stepping stone to the one I'm going to get to bring about His love. When we start to build the shield of unconditional, powerful love. Wow. Wow. However much you have experienced of the love of God, if you're giving Him your life, that is about to increase. Wherever you're at in that, it's about to increase. And that increase, whoo, I had a touch of it last week. I had a touch of it. I got so caught up in pouring love onto Him and experiencing a deeper expression of His love. It was like, I don't want to come back and do this. I want to bring that. And He said, this is a stepping stone. And you can't leap into that. You have to walk into it. You have to understand faith before faith can take you further. You have to understand that it is a gift of God. It is a power of God. Even your faith comes from God. And you have to understand that the word you're holding on to had to come from God. And that will affect this love increase too. Verse 13 through 17, 2 Timothy 3. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The devil is also increasing what he's doing. And he works through people. He deceives people, and then they carry that deception to deceive others. Deception, lies in our mind is what takes us down. You've been holding on to a word God gave you, and the devil will come in your thoughts and try to take it away. He will come against you personally and try to tell you, you're never going to make it. You're too sinful. You're a quitter. You're too this, too that. Or he'll come at you again with that pride. Just look around you. You're the most spiritual person you know, right? Pride goes before the fall. Jesus can't live through pride, but he can't live through your shame and guilt either. And the devil will try to deceive you about who you are. Every piece of this armor keeps tying into the other pieces. I've wondered, why did you put the shield above all in the middle of the armor? Because you couldn't build one until you had some truths wrapped around your core belief system about who God is, about who you are, about what He wants. Truths, you had to have those. You had to have on your breastplate understanding that your righteousness won't do it. It's got to be Him. You had to not be living in shame. You had to not be living in pride before you could build the shield. You have to own those things in order for the shield to contain those truths as you build it. Or the devil will take this away from you and you won't be able to hold on to your word. But you continue in the things which you have learned. Have you learned something? And have been assured of. Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? Knowing of whom you have learned them. Who gave you this word? How do you know? Are you absolutely sure? God gave you this word. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Do you know the Holy Scriptures? You should be devouring those Holy Scriptures because that is the most solid, firm truth.
Amen.
You can feel different, but it doesn't matter. It says what it says. And the more you read it, the stronger your spirit will become.
Right.
You have to read. You want to grow more? Read more. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Amen. You want more faith? Read more Word. Amen. Your faith will grow. Well, I didn't finish. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's instruction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. It does not mean perfect as in no errors. It means mature, complete. What they're saying is through Scripture, you will become completely ready. We're in preparation. Through Scripture, you will become whole, complete, grown up, mature, and ready. You will be prepared. Having a purpose makes us willing to suffer these things. You know, people who do not have a faith word and they don't have a purpose, they whine and cry. Why didn't God fix this? If God is so good, why does He let this happen? If God cares about me, why do I live this way? If God really is here, why doesn't He do what I want Him to do? What I think He should do? If they don't hold on to their faith and accept the persecutions, the trials, the testing, that's where your faith is faith. That's when you prove you have faith. People who don't have faith whine and complain. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed to stand on what God said. For I know whom I have believed. You know, I've talked about my promise house and how people didn't believe it. I don't care. I know that I know that I know that God said it, God proved it, God confirmed it. I have Scripture, I have confirmation. I don't care who doesn't believe it, because I know. And I'm not afraid to say so. I am persuaded, I am confident that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day or until that day. I have a promise and I will not let it go. Do you have a promise? Do you have a word? Are you absolutely sure God did it? Now, I don't know about you. I don't doubt God. When I start doubting, I doubt me. Maybe I didn't hear Him. Maybe I made it up. Maybe I imagined it. Maybe I don't deserve it. Whatever, it's me that I doubt. But God is faithful to His Word, even if we're not. He's faithful. Now, if it's conditional, like tithing, you tithe and I will bless, there's a condition. You don't tithe, I won't. There's a condition to that one. But there's some promises that are unconditional. There's some words that are strictly, God's going to do it, no matter what. Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was also able to perform. Can you look at your word and say, God promised it, God is able to do this?
Yep.
But He is going to test my faith in believing that.
Yep.
And like my husband says, you never get to fail a test, you just get a retake, 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 retake. Maybe Sarah could have had a baby in 5 years. Maybe she kept failing her tests and doubting God and doubting God. And He wanted to wait until she was fully persuaded in believing Him. Or maybe that was not a problem, but He was just waiting until the time was right in history where that needed to happen. His timing is perfect. But our doubt can make us retake those tests. He's trying not only to prove He'll do what He said. He's trying to improve your ability to believe that. He's trying to improve your trust.
Exactly.
Take away your selfishness, your pride, your shame, your guilt, your confusion, your focusing on other things that steal your money, or your steal your money. Money's one of them. Steals your faith. Faith doesn't steal your money. Money steals your faith. Get that straight. We need to run our race on this word. You need to say, I got a word from God, and way over there is where my word is going to happen, and from here to there is my racetrack.
Amen.
I'm staying on my track.
Amen.
And I want to be like Paul. I want to say, for I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. This is a fight. This is a war. It is also a race, and you've been given your racetrack. We need to make a commitment to God that I'm going to hold on and I'm going to finish. 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 14. How do we do that? We hold fast the form of sound words, which you have heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. We hold fast. I picture it that way. When I know and I have my confirmations, I take that faith word in my hand and I grip my fingers and I determine nobody is prying these fingers loose. People have tried. People that I love have tried. My own children have said, Mom, be reasonable. God didn't say you're going to get that house. I said, yes, he did. Well, what if you die and you don't get it? Well, then I'll come back after the resurrection and live in it for 1,000 years. Because you're not taking that out of my hand, no matter what you say. I don't know how, I don't know when, and I have learned I don't know what it will look like. A lot of these things, when they come, don't look like I thought they would. But once you close your hand on it, you don't let go. Amen. Get your confirmations, and then you do not let go. You hold fast. You hold fast to that good thing which was committed unto your keeping by the Holy Ghost, which dwells in us. It was committed to you. God gave it to you like a gift. Amen. Will you want to throw away a good gift from God with your doubt or your confusion? You know, let somebody else take your gifts away? It was committed to you. God has trusted you with something. It's important. It's way beyond do I get it or don't. You know, I've learned that too. When God said, I'm going to give you youth renewal, you're going to be 20 years old, inside and out, 20/20 vision, 120 pounds. I'm going, woo, I like it. I'm going to feel so good. I'm going to look so, oh, man, I'm going to enjoy shopping again, buying those dresses, and I'm going to look good, feel good, have energy. I can play tennis and racquetball and all the things I can't do anymore. That is going to be so fun. I doubt it. I told Harvey last night, I imagine waking up someday, looking in the mirror and going, oh, I'm 20, it happened. And the next thought's going to be, uh-oh, why do I need to be 20?
There you go.
There's a reason. And it's not so I can just play tennis and buy a pretty dress.
Right.
It's because war is coming.
Amen.
I'm going to need that strength.
Amen.
I've also had visions of fires, of tornadoes, of disasters, of rescuing people. I had a vision one time of being on an airplane that was turbulent. And all the people were panicking. And I said, God, are we going to crash? And he said, no. And I said, don't worry about it. We're not going to crash. I am born to be in a position of rescue when certain things happen. I'm going to see death around me. I'm going to see things. That's why I need legs that can run, legs that can move, a brain that can remember something. Yeah, it's terrible. I forget everything now. I'm going to need that youth to do the things that need to be done when bad things are happening.
Exactly.
So I used to say, why not today? Why not today? Now I say, I can wait a little bit. I'm not in a big hurry to see disasters, but I'm sure glad I'll be strong enough when I do.
Yep.
We learn that there's a reason, God's purpose.
Right.
You've been committed this word for his purpose, not
right.
just for you.
Right.
Because it sounds like, Janiah doesn't get 12 kids just because she wants them. When she was a little girl, she had all these baby dolls. She made a nursery out of her bedroom. And she had one in every color and every shade of every color. She has brown baby, tan baby, black baby, white baby. You know, this one ought to be pink, color it. She had every color of baby you can think of. And she went in there and mothered them and said, I want a bunch of babies. I want to be a mommy. But she had no idea. Now she's starting to get a hint. I'm entrusting you. I have committed 12 end-time prophets to you. not just so you get all the pleasure and love of mommy, that will be there, but to train them,
right.
Prepare them.
Right.
They're going to preach.
Right.
Little Jackson preached a couple weeks ago, 10 years old. Sahara's planning a message. She's 7, right? She said, I have something I want to teach. They're already stirred. They want to preach. They want to teach. They want to drum. They want to sing.
Amen.
Remind me to ask about Carson drumming with the shofars because it sounded so good. We need to ask God about that and see because I liked it. It was good. We know they're ministers. We've known Carson was a little minister since he was so tiny. Remember when we went to that church in Ionia? Nate, I don't know if you knew when we came to your church in Ionia back then. And I don't remember all the details, but that little guy, I don't know how old he was. Do you remember? 2, 3, was ministering to grown-ups in that church. Do you know, if I walked up to you, I'll pick on Nate, and said, brother, you know, I really like your singing this morning, but I sense you're in pride. He'd probably want to punch me. Not Nate. He wouldn't. That's why I picked on him. I didn't want to get hit. But if I walk up to some of these children and they're starting to, let me tell you this thing about God, and I say, whoa, you're in pride. If pride gets to talk, Jesus doesn't. What do you want to do? I want to kick pride out. There's no better ministers than a child who's given to Jesus.
Right.
Awesome. She was called. She's responsible. He committed. He entrusted her and you. And you got little kids right now. There's a call on these children.
That's right.
And if he gave you one, he's committed them into your hands to train them, to love them with his love, to teach them, to correct them. Don't spoil them like today's kids to where they're no good for God. There's a commitment there. There's a commitment. Every promise he gives you has a purpose. And he's trusted you with it for a reason. There's a call on little Emelina. There's a call on that little girl.
Amen.
And there's what God has done in you through her disease. He's worked mightily to bring Mersada into his fellowship through the suffering of that little girl. What if he would have healed her the first time we went up to the hospital and we prayed for her? Bam, she's all healed and healthy. We might never have seen you again. And you might never have met God. And he kept telling me that. All those phone calls, he said, get her to me, get her to me, get her to me. All those verses was to get you to him. There was a purpose in that suffering.
Amen.
It was an awesome purpose. Expect the testing. 1 Peter 1:5-9, who are kept. 1 Peter 1:5-9, who are kept. I skipped a verse, but we'll go back and get it. By the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That faith and that purpose is going to be unveiled one day. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. If you're in a season where you're suffering, then you need to be. If need be. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's all the reward I want. Jesus will appear. When my faith holds up, I get this big reward of more manifest presence of Jesus.
Amen.
Whom having not seen yet, you love. The power of love. That power of love that we're about to go up to a greater degree in. Greater degree of love is coming real soon. I skipped this one, so let's go back and get it. James 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Yay, I'm getting tempted and tried. Yay, I'm so joyful. Knowing this. The trying of your faith works patience. We've been talking about stepping back, letting Jesus step forward. We cannot be quick to fire off our mouth. Can we do the gun thing again? I love the gun thing. I still do it at home. It's so fun. Wyatt Earp, famous cowboy, sheriff, marshal, whatever he was, never was even wounded, and he went up against mighty gunmen. Some of you weren't here when we said it, so I want you to try this. If you just quick draw your gun, I don't care how fast you are, find your mark. Let's aim it. Let's shoot that lion up there today. So as fast as you can, draw your gun and fire, and then look. Where did you hit that lion? Now, this time we're going to draw our gun. Let me example before you try it. We're going to draw our gun, take 1 second to move the aim, and then fire, and you'll be right on. Now try it that way. Move your aim. I had to move mine over this far to be right on. When we're under attack, we're learning to step back. Don't fire our mouth too quick. Wait a second and invite Jesus to step forward. We're trying to release Christ through us. You can't if you don't have patience. You can't without patience. And knowing that all these things you're going through is working patience in you, endurance, consistency, waiting. But let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have a complete work in you, that you may be mature, perfect, ready, trained, and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. We need the trials, and that's why we rejoice, because we say, God is working patience in me, and patience has to have its work in me so that I can learn to release Christ, because I can't do it if I'm impatient and impulsive. Expect the testing. Thank God for the testing. And realize that it is another confirmation of your word. So what do we do in the midst of it? God, I didn't finish it, did I? Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you don't see him, believe it, see him not, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We know the verse, if you lack wisdom, you ask God. What do you do when you're in the midst of a trial? You ask God. What do I do? I didn't put the first part of that down unless it's... Is that a continuance of that one? Okay, we're still in James 1, 5, and verse 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There is a promise right there. Put wisdom on the top of your page if you haven't got a word yet. I am claiming God said, he just promised, if I ask for wisdom, he will give it to me. So when you ask him, he's going to give it to you. I have tested this with people, mostly young mothers, because we don't know what to do when these kids don't behave. A young mother called me and she said, I've asked and I've asked and I've asked. And I said, you're not telling me that God didn't answer you, because I'm not going to believe you. He said, if you ask for wisdom, he'll give it to you. But he didn't. Okay, after you asked him for wisdom, what thought came in your mind? Well, she was trying to keep her little girl in bed to take a nap. And the little girl wouldn't stay in bed. And what God said was, you're going to have to give her a little spat on her leg, not on her diaper, because she can't feel it. That's the thought that came in her mind. And she said, well, I don't think that's God. God gave her an answer. She didn't believe it was God. He kept his word. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you ask God for wisdom, you have to, if he's going to bring you a thought of wisdom. And if he brings you a thought and you go, well, I don't know, then you're double-minded and unstable, and why would he talk to you if you won't believe him when he does? But if you will say, God, I'm asking you what to do, and I'm going to do what you tell me, whether I like it or not, whether it makes sense or not. Now, sometimes, I mean, you really have to check it out. What if God's telling you, go jump out a window? I don't think that could be God. God confirmed that to me. And if he confirms it, go jump out a window. Maybe he knows there's a fire in the hallway and you need to jump out a window. So it doesn't have to make sense. But sometimes our imagination may say things, and when you ask, and the second time, the answer is don't jump out the window. God, do you want me to jump out the window? Yeah, jump out the window. Do you want me to jump out the window? No, don't jump out the window. You are in a state of confusion. That's not God. That's not God. You have to learn how to hear His voice. My
right.
sheep hear my voice and follow
right.
me.
Right.
How does God talk? God tell me to go slap my enemy. Oh, I don't think so. You have to learn the voice of God. What kind of things does He really say? Obedience proves your faith. James 2, 14 through 20. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? Faith has to be acted on. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, notwithstanding you don't give them the things they need for their body, what does it profit them? Even so is faith, if it has not works. It's dead being alone. If a man says that you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. God parallels it to somebody saying, I am so freezing, and you're just saying, be warm, but you won't give them a coat or a blanket. Are they warm? No. God says, I am telling you to do something, do it, and it will work. Enact it. When God gives you an action for that faith, you have to do it. Obedience is the proof of your faith. And then we need to speak on our faith. In Philemon 1, 5 through 6, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus. Has anyone heard your promise? Has anyone heard what you're speaking on? I tell you about mine all the time. I take the risk that what I'm saying, I really believe. And I take the risk that you're going to laugh at me or, you know, now if it doesn't happen, you're going to say, it didn't happen. If I really believe it, I have to speak. I have to tell you. People heard about their love and faith and toward all saints, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by acknowledging every good thing which is in you by
there
Christ
you
Jesus. Do we acknowledge that He is real and release Him by speaking what He tells us to speak? Do you believe what He told you enough to start telling people about it? 2 Corinthians 4:14. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. If you really believe it, you'll speak about it. You'll talk about it. You'll want to tell people about it. I got lost. Hold on a minute. Oh, here it is. Some people say they have faith. They say they believe something, and then when it's tested, they believe the circumstances, and they just fall apart. And their whole life is like a ship that just hit a rock and fell apart. In 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19, it says, this charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on you, that you, by them, by these words, by this promise, that you, by these words of God, might war a good warfare, holding your faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning their faith, have made shipwreck.
Yep.
They hear from God, and then they go out in the world, and they throw away what God said, and their life gets wrecked. Because they throw it away. They don't hold on to it. Some more reasons that people lose their faith. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You can't hold your faith in a good God taking care of you while you're lusting after the things money can do. But God, I can't pay the rent. So? What's it got to do with the love of God? But God, I don't have any friends. And if I had some money, I could go hang out with my buddies. Maybe God don't want you to hang out with your buddies. Maybe they're not good buddies. What is it that money can do for you that is the root of what you're trusting in? Because when you go after something besides God to provide everything you need. You will pierce yourself through with many sorrows. So what if we're living in poverty? So did Jesus. He chose to live in poverty. He chose it. He forsook the things of this world. And as long as we have a love for money and we're really after Him, He probably won't give us any money because He doesn't want us to trust money. Giving people money takes a big trust issue on God's part because most people, when they get it, leave God.
Yep.
We have people come here all the time. I am poor. I don't have a job. I have no income. We go out and help them find a job, and they don't come back. I can't come. I'm working on Sunday. Really. I know people we haven't seen for 3 years because we helped them find a job, and they left God. He would rather you be poor without a job than to go working 80 hours a week and not have time for Him. There's a choice. When it says the love of money is the root of all evil, nobody loves a green piece of paper or a little silver circle. We love what money does for us. We trust money as our security. And that's love. Who you trust is who you love. If we trust God, it's not based on things of this world. We don't need them. We will be given what we need. You know, He'll feed us. He'll give us a roof over our head. He might give us somebody else's roof over our head now and then, like living in somebody else's basement for a while. But there will be a roof over our head. Might be a car roof. Faith can grow. You have a little bit of faith in your word on that paper? Do you have a little bit? You want it to grow? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. How much faith do you want? Equate that to how much you're willing to eat the word. And eat the word by subject. What is the subject you need your faith to grow on? If God is talking to you about money, then read every scripture you can find on money. If He's talking to you about your marriage, read everything you can find in the word on marriage. What is your faith word based on? Read, read, read on that, and He will build up your faith.
Amen.
2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other abounds. When your faith grows exceedingly, your love will also abound. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience in faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Verse 11 and 12, wherefore we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. All the good pleasure of His goodness is that He gets to fully live through us. And the work of faith with power. The work of faith with power. Do you want that fulfilled in your life? A work of faith with power? Then make your faith grow. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That's what it's all about. Jesus will get to fully live in you and you in Him. That you in Him really jumped to me this week. Christ in me, loving through me to other people. Yes, me in Him. That's about just me in Him. Me in Him. That's the awesome part. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a powerful thing coming, and it has to come through faith. God is going to say things to us we've never heard Him say. He's going to do things we've never seen Him do. And we are stuffy. We're just stuffy, American, cultured, sitting in our seat saying, don't look at me. What if God told you right now to get up and roll down the aisle? What? Stupid, I'm not doing it. What if He told you to get down and crawl around the room? Well, that's dumb. Why would I do that? Does He need a reason? Does He need it? He does have one, but does He need to tell you? What if He told you to stand up and share your heart? We don't even want to do that. What if He told you to stand up and sing a little song right now? Well, everybody would look at me. good. That's why he wanted you to do it. He wanted him to look at you. He didn't tell you to do it in the corner at home. What if he wants you to hug someone? Somebody told me this week, she dared to walk up to a stranger and offer to pray for their healing when she saw them suffering. You know what they did? They got in her face and yelled at her and said, "I'm an atheist," and started cussing at her. Didn't go so well. God still told her to do it. He planted some kind of a little seed. What if that atheist goes home saying, "None of my atheist friends ever cared that I'm suffering. But that stranger, maybe God is real. Why would a stranger care if I'm suffering?" Maybe it planted just a little bit of reality of God in that woman, even though she screamed and yelled and cussed. We don't always see the outcome. We don't always know the reason. But we, if God is going to get loose to do these great things, right now he's stifled and imprisoned and locked up in us. That means we've got to build a faith and a trust. And we've got to get over attitudes and hurts and fears so that we can let this mighty love of God flow without reservation. The love is coming. We're going to get an increase of love, but all of you won't get it. All of you won't get it. Because he can't commit himself to everyone. Why would he commit it to you if you're only going to lock it up and imprison it and stifle him? How much can he commit to you? How much can he trust you to release? He's got to trust you to release. First Timothy 4:6, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of a good doctrine whereunto you have attained." Do you know that when you speak your faith to someone else, it nourishes you? You got to nourish your faith by talking about it. Keep talking about it. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall not have pleasure in him." Hebrews 10:38. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But if we draw back, what does that mean? At that very moment when Christ wants to do something and he tells you and you go, "No, I can't do that. I'm embarrassed. I don't know for sure." No. We draw back. He says, "I have no pleasure when you draw back from me. I have no pleasure." What is his pleasure? To love, to give, to reach out. Can he have pleasure through you? Do you want to please him? Do you want to please him? On your, we're almost done. As soon as I find the right paper, we'll be really done. I have a lot of papers here. Possible attacks. If you haven't written any, if you have your own possible attacks, because I don't know what your faith word is, but these are some general. How about fear? What is a good response if you're afraid to do or to believe, to move on what God said? Genesis 15:1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." God is my protector. Armor, shield, God, you are my faith. You are my shield. I will not fear the darts of the enemy, the looks of men, the rejection. I won't fear. It's an answer for fear. That's a good response. "But God, you've never done this before." Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not." If he'd done it before, we'd already know it. He's getting ready to do things he hasn't done before. Jeremiah 33:3. "But other people, all these people, I went and told my pastor and he said, I don't believe that was God. I told my husband, my wife, they said, no, I don't think that's God. I told my best friend, I told everybody, and everybody said, I don't think it's God. Psalm 118, 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Get some scriptures. Be ready when people attack. Be ready with these scriptures. You know where you're weak. Get your answers ready. I've waited so long, God. It's been so many years, and it still hasn't happened. Luke 1:45. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. I think of Anna the prophetess sometimes, you know. I don't know much about Anna except that she was in the temple day and night prophesying. And one of the things she prophesied was that she would see the Messiah born. This was an old, old woman hanging around there by herself, just telling everybody, I'm going to see the Messiah born in this world. I'm going to see, she's probably marking around, I'm going to see him, I am. And they're probably saying, that old woman, she's been saying that for 50 years. Prophesy something different. And then Jesus was born.
Amen.
And they brought him in the temple and laid him in her arms.
Right.
And she saw the baby Jesus. And then she died and went to heaven. Now, what was the purpose? She didn't do anything else with her life. She didn't have any great powerful effect of any works. But what was the purpose? To announce the birth.
Amen.
And say, to clarify and confirm, this is him.
Yeah.
He's here.
Right.
That was her purpose.
That's right.
And she did it. Circumstances seem impossible. Everything opposite of my promise. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. In Psalm 62:10, trust not in oppression. That's only the beginning of a verse. I don't even know what the rest of it says. I can't remember. But I have held on to that verse for all my promises. Trust not in oppression. I don't care what I see. I don't care what you say. I don't care how I feel. I don't care if I don't even care about God today. I'm still not going to trust what I see, think, or hear, or feel. I'm not going to trust that. I'm going to believe what he said.
Amen.
I'm not letting go. I'm going to leave the rest up to you. But when you have actual attacks and your responses are bad, write them down. And then learn from it and come up with a new plan. Because now I see where I'm weak and how I failed, so what am I going to do next time? And if they're good, write them down. Give yourself a little, yay, I held my face. Good for me. You know, I feel good about it today. Repent of the bad and make a plan. Give yourself credit for when you do hold on. Whatever it takes, do not let go of your faith. This is only a stepping stone. You should be able to make a copy and write all kinds of words and promises that God has given you. Do it. Because in that, you're practicing what it means to have faith. You're practicing. But another form of the shield is this supernatural love of God. And without it, I don't know how we endure anything. Because he is the reward. When he came on me with an increase that agape love, and he put it in me so that I was feeling it toward him. I felt it toward me lots of times, and I thought I loved him a whole lot, but it was like his agape love was in me toward him in a way I had never experienced before. I can't even explain it to you. I can't explain it, but it changed something in me that is just phenomenal. I can't get over it. And I've had little touches of it for the last week and a half. But he won't give me more because he wanted me to have to preach this one first. Now that that's done, I'm hoping he can open up that door and just pour it on, you know. And I love that I had the one in my car, I pray his love over you. Man, he used that. He was using that. It was like every time you're praying his love over me, that's increasing, you know. It was so awesome. And he wants to do that for you. He wants to do it for every single one of you. That's what's coming. That's what has to come. We have to have that love toward him and experience that love toward us in a greater degree than ever before.
Yes.
Because the great and mighty things he's coming to do will be done through that kind of love.
That's right.
He wants to increase your love. Wherever you're at, if you love him this much, he wants you loving that much. If you already love him that much, he's going to bring you to this much, and that much, and this much. And wherever you're at, he wants to increase it. But that's up to you. Can he trust you? Can he commit his very own love to be in you? What will you do with it? What will you do with it? Will you let him love you? Will you love him back? Will you let him love others through you? Do you want it? Will you trust him and believe him? I encourage you to go home this week and look at the promises God has made you. You've got to be solid in what faith is, who gave it to you, and never let it go. That's a stepping stone into this greater love. That's a shield based on the word of God. The shield of love will be based on who God is. Not just what he said and what he does, but who he is. That is that shield, that's a thick one. That's a really good one. It'd take more than a giant spear to get through that one. That's the one we're going to go to next. I pray, I hope that God does that. So I'm excited about that. Father, come and do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, words can't explain. I pray that you speak in each person, that you stir up a word, a promise to those who are hungry to have a word from you, that you give them a word. Give them scripture. Give them preaching. Give them prophecies. Give them a personal encounter with your Spirit and make them promises. Give them words of hope that they can build and hold on to. I pray that you'll do this in all those who hunger after you and search your word and just choose the word you gave them and go into scripture and eat and eat and eat to let that faith grow. Stir people up to do that. Because, Lord, I see those that do and what you're doing in them, and I see those that don't and how they're stuck in the same place or even falling back. I remember your word that either we would take 3 steps forward or we'd fall 3 steps back. I don't want to fall back. I want to run forward. Increase our faith. Increase our love. In the name of Jesus. Amen.